Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. My favorite rule of Bible reading is context. Context, context. So glance back with me, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out, you will not fulfill, you will not carry out the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things you please. We're in a war. We're in a battle. When you come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residency in your life. Christ physically is at the right hand of the Father. Spiritually, the Spirit of Christ lives in every believer. And the Spirit and the flesh do not cooperate. They're in opposition, verse 18 said, verse 17. And the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. You will produce fruit. He will through you and I. The fruit of the Spirit, as He is leading us, verse 18, down the pathway of life, and we're listening and obeying and heeding and consciously aware that He is the one who bears the fruit, why, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And this analogy of fruit is amplified here as he says, let me explain the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this agricultural analogy is something he's not going to turn loose of. Look ahead to chapter 6, verse 7. He's still talking in this manner way over there. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he'll also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. I want you to turn, if you will, to John 15, because we are going to kind of hover for a few weeks over this concept that is so central to the New Testament and the Old Testament, fruit. And fruit bearing, Jesus spoke quite a bit about it, and I want you to have John 15, where he spoke about it in your mind and in your, you know, you can just glance at it. I, verse 1 of John 15, Jesus speaking on the very night he was going to be betrayed, the very night that they would arrest him and his guys would distance themselves. And he told them, you're all, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Peter said, not me. And we know the story. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit is from God. It's supernatural. Just think of the analogy. Apples, oranges. We had an orange yesterday. We had two of them. Chris said, you want to split one? And I said, no. And I said as we were eating them, man, these are great. And they just explode. Fruit is supernatural. We can't, with all our technology, we can't make oranges. We can make orange flavored junk and stuff, but it's not the same. Supernatural as to origin. Apart from me, you can't bear any fruit, Jesus said. Fruit is natural as to growth. You can cooperate with God. In the analogy, I know good farmers who cooperate, who follow the rules that God has laid out, so to speak. We always call them the laws of nature. It's the laws of God, really. He's the creator. But, supernatural as to origin, natural as to growth. A man will reap what he sows, he says in Galatians. If you'll abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit, Jesus said. Fruit is from God. Fruit is the proof of relationship, the proof of relationship with God. God is love. Everyone who loves is born of God. He who does not love is not born of God, Jesus said through his apostle, John. This is how they'll know you're my disciples. If you have love for one another, fruit is the proof of relationship with God. Fruit comes from spending real time with him. We talked about it last week. And fruit glorifies God. Now, if I can say that, and I did, four times, about fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is from God. Love is the proof. This is how they'll know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love is the proof, the evidence of real relationship with Christ. Love comes from spending time with him. I mean, if you're still there, look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. He repeats it twice. Love comes from spending real time with the one who is love. And love glorifies God. Now, I mentioned that the fruit of the Spirit is just that, singular. Not plural. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. He says the fruit. And then he gives a ninefold description. And so I don't want to contradict that when I say this. The fruit of the Spirit is not nine elements that you kind of work on. Like as if, you had nine ornaments to kind of tie on to the Christmas tree, hook them on each branch, and It's not that way. It's the ninefold character of Christ. And it's not exhaustive, this list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But now abide faith, hope, and love. Faith and hope aren't even in Galatians 5:22. But they're certainly fruit of the Spirit. But now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And when I say that, I say It's interesting to me that he begins the list. These aren't prioritized. I don't think he's saying, work on love. Be sure and love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Oh, yeah, work on joy. It's second. No, he's not prioritizing as if you get 7 out of 9, then you get down to gentleness. Oh, don't worry about that. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus said, and I'll give you rest. Learn from me, for I am what? Gentle. No, I'm not prioritizing these when I say it's at the head of the list, but still, in one sense, love, real love, and we got a lot of misconceptions about love in our minds, but Christ's love, God's love, includes the fruit of the Spirit. It is Christ's character, and so you don't really experience his love without experiencing joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But I think this is so important that I am going to take some time to kind of ponder it with you. Pause over this one. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So I want us to look, first of all, today at the priority of love. Secondly, the definition of love, and if we have time, I doubt we will, the description, the divine description of love. But in each case, we're looking, as always, at Christ, at Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the scripture says. The priority of love. Love heads the list. By this, all men will know that you're a follower of mine. Not by how much Bible you've memorized, not by how often you go to religious services, not by, ultimately, he said, by this, all men will know that you're a disciple of mine by your love for one another. Turn to Corinthians 13 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 13. The priority of love. When I turn to Corinthians 13, you might say, oh yeah, I love this one. That's how we use the word love, by the way. We use it so many different ways, you know, but I love this one. And some of you might think, oh yeah, this is such a good one for a wedding bulletin, you know, a wedding program. And it is. But just listen when we're thinking of the priority of love. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And we might come back to that, but let me just say, notice right away that he says, you can have all the gifts, verse 1. You could speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You could be eloquent. You could have the gift of prophecy, verse 2. And without love, gifting, talents, abilities are like a clanging cymbal, irritant. Don't measure someone's spirituality by their abilities. Don't measure your own Christian growth by your abilities. Sanctification, that's what he's talking about. How God, he wants to form Christ in us. I'm in labor again, he said in Galatians 4:19, so that Christ would be formed in you. He wants the character of Christ formed in us. And in fact, gifting And many, many Christians, whole groups, whole churches, whole denominations get carried away with certain gifts, thinking that that's the mark of spirituality. And the Bible says, listen, you can have all those gifts, and if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. And then he says, notice, verse 3, even zeal and devotion. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, we hear a lot about that today in evangelicalism. We got to just go out there and love the city. And I think, love the city. What does that mean? And I hear people making that their mission statement. And I think, and helping people, and you know, that's the pendulum swings, but it has swung that way before. And there are those who think that the zeal, if I were to give all my possessions to feed the poor and my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Oh, the priority of love. Remember when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus asking him questions, and Matthew and Mark record it. And the Pharisees, they were the conservatives, and the Sadducees were the liberals. They didn't even believe, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They had a religion, but they didn't believe in the supernatural. So you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees came to Jesus and asked about, should we pay taxes or not? Trying to get him caught up with the tax issues of the day. And he said, well, show me a coin. Whose image is on there? They said, well, Caesar's. And he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar. He answered with such wisdom. Give to Caesar what is it? Give to God what is God's. And then the Sadducees came, and they brought that ridiculous question about the gal who married a guy and he died. And in the Levitical law back in the Old Testament, the brother was responsible to take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. And he died too. And then she married a third brother. And he died too. And a fourth and a fifth. And they thought they were going to trick our Lord with some stupid question like that. What if someone married seven brothers and they all died? Whose husband would she be in heaven if there's this heaven you're talking about, if there's this eternal? And the Lord answered, he said, God's a God of the living, not the dead. And anyway, he shut him down, and there was one guy standing there, a scribe, who realized he's answering with clarity. He's answering well. He's kind of parallel to Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus said, when he came to him, he said, Rabbi, John 3, Rabbi, we recognize that you're from God because nobody can do the signs which you do without God being with him. By the way, that hit me because this morning I was, like many of you, abiding in Luke 6, I think it was, and where we are in that schedule, and I was just seeing that the crowds were coming to hear from Jesus, and they were being healed, really healed, of all their diseases. And so Nicodemus, the whole region from Jerusalem down in the south, way up to Tyre and Sidon, modern-day Lebanon, people were gathering, crowds were gathering and being healed. And so Nicodemus said, nobody can do the signs you're doing without being from God. And you remember Jesus kind of corrected him. He's not just a teacher from God. And this scribe gets a little of the same treatment. But he asked him, what's the real issue in life? Wouldn't you like to ask Jesus that? What's the real issue? What's the bottom line? What's the greatest command? Turn over there to Mark 12. Mark 12. Verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and they were arguing with Jesus, and recognizing that he'd answered them well, asked him, what's the greatest commandment? What's the bottom line? I want to hear. Jesus said, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I'll tell you the greatest. Love God with everything you've got, Jesus said. And remember Galatians' context. It was for freedom, verse 13 of chapter 5 of Galatians. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans 13, Paul summarizes the whole of the law in the same way. Love God with everything you've got, and that will always lead that vertical love. That's what we're created for. To a horizontal love, loving one another. Boy, I'll tell you what, love is a priority. It's an end time priority. The Bible says the end of all things is at hand. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. And if that's true when Peter wrote it, how much more true is that today? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Are you excited that Christ is coming back? I am. We're living in days where we can sense. We're excited when we see the chaos and the crumbling around us. We're tempted to be fearful, but when we open our eyes and look at Jesus and read the book, he said, it'll be like that. It's going to get worse and worse. It'll be like the days of Noah until I return. He's coming back. The end of all things is at hand. Above all, keep fervent, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, in your love for one another. It is the priority. It's the prerequisite for pastoring, for shepherding. That's what the word pastor means, shepherd. It is the prerequisite. When Jesus wanted to restore Peter after he so publicly humiliated himself and, you know, what he could do in his own flesh, I'd never deny you, Lord. And three times he denied him. When Jesus wanted to restore Peter in front of the other guys, what did he say? Are you ready to be zealous this time? He didn't say that. He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. He asked him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Then shepherd my lambs. He asked him a third time. He allowed him to three times, sitting around that charcoal fire with the other guys that had gone fishing and were with Jesus there and resurrected Jesus, John 21. Three times, say, do you love me, Peter? You know, I ask men that question. Do you love me? I'll ask you. Do you love him? I believe in him, Scott. Do you love him? It is the priority. In fact, for that matter, it's the mark of a Christian. This is how men will know you're my disciples, he said. How? By your love for one another. Love, the priority of love. Listen to Paul when he says, if anyone doesn't love the Lord, let him be damned. Are you kidding me? Let him be anathema Turn over there, 1 Corinthians 16. The Bible doesn't throw that word anathema around lightly. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. He closes this book, the 1 Corinthians. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. Oh, Lord, come. Do you love the Lord? Paul opened this book of Galatians with that word twice, anathema. But you don't find it very often. And that's why it kind of jolts us, because it means just what I said. Let him be accursed, damned, anathema. If you don't love the Lord, you're in a bad way. And by the way, we haven't even got to the definition of love, but we have these misconceptions about love. And a lot of you men are thinking, love, 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 you know. And we've feminized the idea of love and Jesus and God. Just glance up the page. Chapter 16, verse 14. Men, let all that you do be done in love. Why do I say men? Am I just kind of up here rallying the troops saying it's a manly thing? No. We built a whole men's retreat some years ago around this text. Look at verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Why do I say it that way? Because every one of them, they're military. They're staccato-like. Be on the alert. Act like men. Stand firm. Let all that you do be done in love. You are never more manly in the true sense of the word, men, than when you love like the man loved. Act like men. No wonder it heads the list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Now abide faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Well, what do you mean, Scott, by love? Well, it's not so much what I mean. I want to know what God means by love. The definition, let's look at the definition of love, because there's so much confusion today. Many in this room have seen very little love in this world. I mean real love. And you've experienced even less. Our culture is full of people who don't know what love is. And we've been told that love is lust. I mean, Hollywood, love is lust. The way our culture talks about it, and we're guilty of the same thing. And in one sense, I don't want to say guilty. We throw the word around a lot. I walked into my office today, and I don't know who, but if it was you, thank you. Because as I walked down the hall, I could see it from 30 feet, a bag of peanuts. And I love peanuts. So I said, thank you. And I'm telling you, whoever gave me that bag, you say, what kind? Any kind. But I like those kind that you gave me. No, we love snow, don't we? I was thinking about how when I was in the fifth grade, it started to snow. And we were looking out the window and just praying that it wouldn't melt. You know, and it was Oregon, and it melted. It hit the sidewalk, and boom, gone. And we were starting to think, we'll get out of school. I love snow. We love snow. We love Some of you gals have a certain color you just love. We throw the word around a lot, but ultimately we've got quite a bit of confusion about this word love, and we think of it as emotion. And really, if when I start to think about what is real love, I think we say, well, it's not peanuts and it's not yellow or red or green, or it's more, and so we talk about romantic love and we talk about familial love and we talk about love in a more serious way, and we'll say things, but we're still thinking pretty much it's almost inexpressible emotion or uncontrollable passion. Love. Define it for me. Well, I don't have to. I don't have to. God did. I want you to turn to 1 John. 1 John 4. I've noticed that we've come up with new ways to throw the word around. I've noticed, like at the Super Bowl and the World Series, and you know, when they do the trophy presentations, guys are saying more how much they'll say, man, there was just love in that clubhouse, or we just love each other. And we fall in love. And if you fall in love romantically, then you can fall out of love. And we've seen plenty of that in our culture. And we have misunderstandings about love. What is love? 1 John 4, God defined it for us. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this is love. I'll tell you what love is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Stop and think it through with me. God saw us in the mess we were in. Tom started one of our prayer meetings this week in the morning with Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we all formerly walked according to the flesh. And we were children of wrath. And we were living according to the lust of the flesh. We were just, that's who we are. God saw us in our condition, sinful. And Ephesians says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He saw us in our condition, and he loved us and sent his son. He acted at great cost to himself. God saw us in our plight, and he initiated and sent his son to die on a cross for you and me. We deserve to die. He died. I'm the guilty one. He took my guilt. I'm the defiled one. He was defiled for me. He became an accursed thing. Paul's been writing in Galatians. You can't look at the cross too much. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. The satisfaction of God's wrath against sin fell on this one who became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Galatians 3. He who knew no sin became sin. He became an accursed thing, and the wrath of God fell on Jesus. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, when I say love is from God, fruit is from God, fruit is the evidence of relationship with God, love is from God, Do you see it? And I've noticed, and have you, and I challenge you, as you read about God's love in the book of God, the Word of God, watch, and you will see that it is tied to this act of love. Love is active. It's not just an emotion. God loved us and he felt good about it. No, he loved us and he sent his son. And have you noticed? When you see God's love, we talk about it in the present tense. God loves us. God loves you. God loves you. God loves me. God loves everybody. God loves. We use present tense. The Bible almost never uses the present tense. It does occasionally, very occasionally. The Bible consistently and habitually says the past tense. And I'm not pitting them against each other when I say that. I'm not saying he used to love us, but he doesn't anymore. For God so loved the world that he acted. He gave his only begotten son. The measure of God's love is the cross of Christ. And so the Bible is careful to tie it back to the cross constantly. God demonstrated, past tense, his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Just check it out through the scripture and you will see that passage I quoted in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with him. He raised Christ from the dead and he raised us up with Christ. Now love, the love of God is, well, let me just say this. God is the source of love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And it becomes a foundation for everything else. He said, this is how they'll know you're Christians, by your love for one another. The horizontal love flows from the foundation of that vertical love. The love of Christ controls us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ, that he loved me. Not my love for Christ, but the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Do you see how it's tied together? I'm quoting verses 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. God acted. He acted selflessly. He acted generously. He gave of himself. Now, turn back to Galatians 5, and let's just remind ourselves that he is contrasting here the spirit and the flesh. As he says, the fruit of the spirit is love. What we are by nature is selfish and passive and getting, gimme, gimme, self-centered. I couldn't believe it when Gary, I'd never heard that word, and I was talking with one of the elders. We were walking through the parking lot, and he said, he used the word, I don't know how to say it, sologamy, marrying yourself, some new invention we've come up with in our generation, when he's talking about the real God's design of marriage, and now selfism. That's what we are by nature, occupied with ourselves. God, when you're touched by his love, he changes you from the inside out. So Galatians 5, he says, you know, verse 19, the deeds of the flesh, what you are by nature, it's evident. I don't have to explain it. It's just, all you have to do is read the newspaper. Look at your own life. Look at your own home. And the deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, selfism, selfish, passive, not taking the initiative to help others, but looking out for number one. And you read the deeds of the flesh and you see selfish, passive, getting, not giving. He says the fruit of the Spirit is selfless. Men, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And what? Gave himself up for her. Everywhere you turn, you see this. Oh, no wonder I say the priority of love. And when we let God define it, we say, it's his love. I can't conjure this up. I must walk in the Spirit. I'm the vine, you're the branches, Jesus said. Abide in me and abide in my love, and you'll be able to love one another. But we don't just go out there and say, now just start loving each other. No. The Bible has commands to love one another, but it's undergirded with this truth that the Holy Spirit produces this love. If you're single, priority. In fact, all of us, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. But I just think, okay, let's think of the categories. Are you single? Prioritize love for God. Young woman, make Jesus Christ the object of your love, and look for a man who loves like Christ loved, and don't settle for lust. And young man, be that kind of man. Young woman, be that kind of woman that is all about Christ. Love him the way he's loved you. And he'll guide and direct in the horizontal. You're married. Love means you never have to say you're sorry. That's an easy one. Where did that come from? Some of you remember it. That'd be the most foolish statement, and yet it was a big hit song and hit movie and hit everything, and people still say it. Love means you better say you're sorry. If you're married, you better say it often. Why? Because we're sinners. Now, get God's definition of love, and we're going to look at it. We didn't get to description. The description we're going to look at next week, 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, love is, and then he describes it. But in the meantime, love God. Parents, love your kids. He who loves his son disciplines him diligently. He who hates his son spares the rod. You see, God's idea of love is quite different than the love we're talking about today with love wins. Love trumps everything. And it's a false love that's being propagated on posters in everybody's front yard. No. Real love does win. Real love, God's love in Jesus Christ, is triumphant. And nothing can separate me from the love of God. I had the privilege and the responsibility of reading that passage once again, the end of Romans 8, just I think it was yesterday. Because in this world of sin and darkness, loved ones are taken from us. And I was praying with a dear sister, with my wife, and we prayed through Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death, not life. Not tribulation, not persecution. You know the passage. No, love. Love your neighbor. Look for ways to meet their needs. Look for ways to tell them about the source of love with your actions and your words. Love your coworker. That's a neighbor. You're in the same cubicle every day, or you bump into them all the time on the Zoom calls or whatever. Love. If you love someone, you'll tell them about the treasure we have in Christ. The most loving thing you can do is, as Gary did 30 years ago with a construction guy, tell him about Jesus Christ. Love. Love. I'll close with this. Verse 10 of chapter 6, Galatians. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. This is how they'll know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Oh, Lord, we worship you as the source of love, because you are love. And you did act and sent your son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we don't ever want to ever get over it. We want to stay in awe of your love. And when you were asked about it, you said, love me with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, Lord, apart from you, we can't just crank this up. But your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, lives in us. You are the vine, we're the branches. And we praise you that as we abide in you, you produce love. And it glorifies you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.